We looked at all of those Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, and it was emphasized that the poor in spirit are beggars. We have nothing to bring to add to God's mercy. We have nothing to earn the favor of God, but we come begging and praying for God's answer. We are to mourn for our sins. Even though our sins are forgiven day by day and moment by moment, we still need to mourn over them, to regret that we still want our own way, and that we sin against God when we go contrary to any one of His commandments. We must be meek or humble, recognizing who we really are, that we have nothing of ourselves, that we can say, I've done it, or I've earned it, or it is mine. May we have that continual hunger and thirst after righteousness. We never will be filled, but we need to seek for it. Seek for that filling day by day and moment by moment. And in heaven, we will be filled. It will become a reality. We must plead for God's mercy. We are so utterly dependent upon that mercy for our forgiveness, for everything that we have. And having experienced God's mercy, we must show mercy to others. And so we come now to the last beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Is there any greater need in this world than that which is addressed in this beatitude? Peace between people and peace with God. And we know that there will never be lasting peace among nations without first having made peace with God. Well, nobody needs to be told that we live in a world of conflict. The war in Afghanistan, the suicide bombers, the threat and the reality of someone who tried to bomb the Wichita airport just this last week with a car full of explosives. The threat of Iran and the so-called peace treaty that was made with them this few weeks ago that we wonder about. North Korea developing and having developed the nuclear bomb, led by a young man who's insane. And we know that both Iran and North Korea would explode those bombs. And Iran, I guess, doesn't have one yet, but they're working on it. And they have rockets that could reach not only Israel, but the U.S. mainland. Many of the European nations, as well as our own, are going through economic turmoil. And our future is uncertain because of a $17 trillion debt. Americans will never forget the destruction of the World Trade Center, where some 3,000 people were killed and hundreds more were injured. Nearly half of marriages end in divorce. And this is true in the church as well as in the world. In many cities, rival gangs are at war. And we've been hearing lately about this knockout punch, where gang members will choose somebody that they don't even know, and try to knock him out with one punch. Families are torn apart. People that today are looking for anything that might bring peace to their troubled hearts. New Agers promise peace to those who will worship their goddesses or hug trees. The whole time this morning could be used in talking about division, dissension, and warfare that permeates our culture and world. But this is not the emphasis of the Beatitude. Here Jesus is saying, because the world is in such conflict and turmoil resulting from sin, be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit, they shall be called sons of God. This Beatitude must have been very difficult for Jewish listeners to accept. They were living under the heel of Rome. They were paying excessive taxes. They didn't want peace. They wanted war. They wanted deliverance from Roman tyranny. This is why many in that crowd during the triumphal entrance of Christ into Jerusalem threw their palm branches in his path and cried, "Hosanna to the Son of God! Hosanna to the Son of David! He who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" They were looking for a Messiah who would lead them into armed warfare and deliver them from slavery. Instead of Rome, they wanted to become the supreme world power. Messiah would be their king. They had no time for this concept of peacemaking. This spirit is also seen following the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Some of those who witnessed that miracle said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again to the mountain for himself, by himself alone. In this Beatitude, Jesus is teaching that his plan for redemption will never be realized by worldly force, but by peacemaking. In John 18:36, Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to you. But now my kingdom is not from here." Well, we know that our world is filled with strife and conflict, but it was not always so. As God created God completed his work of creation, he saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Perfect peace prevailed. God and Adam were able to walk together in the cool of the evening and talk together. Nothing could hinder their friendship and that peaceful relationship. But with the eating of the forbidden fruit came rebellion and the end of peace between God and man, and man and man. The peace of the garden was shattered. And God said, "I will put enmity, or the lack of peace, between you and the woman, between you and your seed." He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Since that tragic day in human history, man has been separated from God. But not only separated, estranged from God. Sin has resulted in that great gulf mentioned in Luke 16:26. The gulf that no human power can bridge. As we are born, we have neither the desire nor the ability to know God. We are happy with estrangement. Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked, and this is all inclusive, not just those who are openly morally evil, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. And in Matthew 15:8, Jesus quoted Isaiah 29:13. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In Ephesians 2:1, Paul wrote, you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. When Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, he was not describing a special reward for those in the diplomatic service who are working through human negotiation to secure peace between nations. All of those efforts by the State Department and other departments of other nations have as their goal the welfare of man and not the glory of God. There will be no lasting peace until peace has been established between man and God. Essentially, in this beatitude, Jesus is addressing those who are themselves at peace with God through faith in Christ, and who are bringing the gospel of peace to a lost and dying world that is being torn apart by strife and conflict. This is the season of the year when we remember and read the words of the angels who were celestial peacemakers as they spoke to the shepherds who were watching over their flocks by night. They said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all peoples. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Paul was a peacemaker when he wrote, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our theme is God's peacemakers. And the first obvious fact is that Christ commends peacemaking. Blessed or happy are the peacemakers. As we consider peacemaking, we need to remember that there is a false peace as well as a true peace. God's peacemaker is not the person who does anything possible to avoid trouble. Neither is he the person who wants peace at any price. Conflict can sometimes be avoided when each party is willing to compromise. But truth can never be compromised. Let me say that again. Truth can never be compromised. The mere avoidance of conflict that does not always mean that there will be true peace. Some of you who are older will remember the name of Neville Chamberlain. Before the Second World began, England's Prime Minister was a man by that name, Neville Chamberlain. He signed the Munich Pact with Italy, France, and Germany, which said that certain parts of Czechoslovakia were surrendered to Hitler in the hope that Chamberlain called for peace in our time. Shortly after the pact was signed, Hitler's army occupied Czechoslovakia, invaded Poland, and the peace in our time that Chamberlain thought would happen lay in shambles. You see, Chamberlain was laboring under the delusion that peace could be secured through compromise with evil. False peace is described by Jeremiah as he quotes the false prophets and priests who cry, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Opportunities for false peace are so abundant in our culture. Alcoholics look for peace at the bottom of the bottle. The drug problem is all over this nation, as well as the world. The states of Washington and Colorado have legalized marijuana. And as I read the paper, I find that there are more DUIs in Washington state than there have ever been before. Driving under the influence, not of alcohol, well, that too, but of drugs. And that's just a sign of what's happening in our nation. We call on people out in the Atchison jail. Most of them are in because of drugs. People are attracted to cults because cults offer or try to offer peace in a world of turmoil and confusion. But the peace that they offer is counterfeit and temporary. It is a peace based on the works of man, not on the grace of God. In Deuteronomy 29, Moses warned Israel against following the abominations of the heathen nations around them. In verse 19, he said, "And so it may happen, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart.' As though the drunkard could be included with the sober." Even among so-called evangelicals, there are those who now deny the existence of hell. I think of Jeremiah's words They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon me. They can't think of God ever sending a person to a place of everlasting torment. And the fact is, God doesn't send them. The fact is, they've earned that. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. In contrast to this counterfeit peace, the peacemaker of the Beatitude has the privilege and obligation of proclaiming the peace that has its source in God and does extend into eternity. The peace promised to all who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Isaiah wrote of this peace, which you read a few moments ago, in 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. That doesn't mean that we're going to be exempted from turmoil in this world. It doesn't mean that we won't have sorrow and bereavements and sickness and all kinds of difficulty. But it does mean that God will give us peace through all of these tragedies, all of these difficulties. Many of you who are here this morning have been through things like that and times like that. And you know that God has given to you, underneath it all, perfect peace. In Philippians 4:7, Paul relates this great promise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. He doesn't tell us to understand it. We won't understand it. But God does promise peace. And finally, Jesus describes the results of peacemaking. They shall be called sons of God. Well, we need to understand that sons here is used in the generic form, which includes all of God's people, male and female, young and old, everybody who trusts in Jesus Christ as Savior. We become members of God's family not through any initiative of our own, but by a sovereign act of God. We are not born into that family. We must be born again. Paul deals with this in Galatians 4, where he writes of God sending his Son to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, an heir of God through Christ. We can only be true peacemakers when we are members of the family of God. The question arises then, in what ways are we to be peacemakers? Let me suggest three. We are peacemakers when we present the gospel of peace to those who are at war with God, whether they realize it or not. They will have genuine peace through confession of their sins, repentance, and saving faith in Christ. We are peacemakers as we live out our faith day by day. Sometimes we don't have to say anything. It's how we react to circumstances that come into our lives. People notice that. But there are also many opportunities to speak and to explain why we react to events as we do. We can be evangelists and should be evangelists just by the way we live and by the words that we speak. And then secondly, we are peacemakers as we seek, without compromising the truth, to make peace in all of our personal relationships. This is really difficult when we think and remember we are basically selfish. And we want our own way. We think we are right and the other person is wrong. Jesus was always right. But he made peace with those around him, not the Pharisees, not those who were trying to destroy him, but those who were open to his teaching and his word. Then we are peacemakers, thirdly, as we obey Paul's command in Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves, than himself. The basis of most quarreling and misunderstanding is selfishness and pride. I believe that pride is the basis, really, of every sin. When we sin, we are saying to God, I know better than you do. I know what's best for me. You don't. And we sin. We naturally look at issues from a self-centered point of view. Often our chief concern is it fair to me? How will it make me look? As members of the Winchester congregation, we should be very grateful for the peace that God has given to us as a part of the body of Christ. Alf and I have only been here 17 years, and most of that time we were gone. But we've always been impressed that there are no divisions. There are differences of opinion, but there are no divisions. There is peace in this congregation. It is seen in the unanimous call that was issued to Kyle Borg a year ago, September. It was seen in the welcome that he and Rachel received and their family, in the preparation of the parsonage, and the love of all those who did the work. It was seen in the service of ordination and installation, which we saw a few weeks ago here in this very auditorium, when members of Midwest Presbyterian and beyond and the congregation expressed such great joy in receiving a pastor and his wife and family. And I just leave you with this warning. Our adversary, the devil, is very clever. He can take small issues that really don't matter in the work of the kingdom and use them to cause dissension and resentment. And I know that all of us, or I trust that all of us, are praying together that this peace will continue in years to come as God is pleased to use our pastor and all of us to spread the gospel in this community and beyond. So I'll close with just some words of Paul to the church in Corinth. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind and live in peace. And the God of love and of peace will be with you. That's our hope, and that's our assurance. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful thing it is to know that true peace. Peace with you, the God who was offended because of our sin, but through your Son, Jesus Christ, that debt was paid. And through him, we have peace with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the way in which you have worked in and through this congregation of your people down through the years. But there is a peace which can be seen by the community. We thank you for our pastor, and we pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless him, Rachel, and the family as they live and work among us, and encourage us to work with them in getting the gospel out to a needy world. So, Father, may we be peacemakers. For if we are, we will be blessed. And because of that peace that passes all understanding, we become members of your family. Hear us, we pray, and apply this scripture to each of our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.